There were 190 adults and 70 kids. The food was great. We had a nice room. It was really fun because the kids are now old enough to go to the rec center by themselves. So go together, have fun. We sang great songs, and it was a real blessing too, because people would say, "How's it going?" Say, "Actually, we got some really neat things happening. How's it going for you?" "Oh, we're having a hard time." So I could pray for them. That was great. But the best thing was, actually saw God. Well, not actually him, but his fingerprints. And they were all over. Evidence of him was seen everywhere. We saw him at Haystack Rock and Cannon Beach. We went to some areas, camped it for four nights afterwards along the coast, and there were some blowholes where the water would come rushing in and shoot out a little crack in the rock. We saw him in the mountains in these massive trees. I think we saw the world's largest spruce of some sort. Don't know variety. We saw a seal swim upside down for hours. And boy, if we swam upside down for hours, we'd get more water up our nose, and you know what to do with. It was so fascinating to see puffins. And evidently, puffins drink salt water. Well, what do they do with that? They have some gland in their nose that separates the brine, and then they shake their heads, and out their nose it goes. And it doesn't drive them crazy. Oh, wow, God did that too. We had so much fun at tide pools. You'd get down low, and you'd push the seagrass away, and all the critters would just emerge, it seems. And the lower you got to them, the more you could see. I saw the miracle of little bodies playing in the sand and giggling. You know, you just can't miss seeing God at the Oregon coast. Unless you're blind, deaf, have no tongue, no nerve endings, no nose, or dead, you will be aware that he's there. And, you know, as I look around and as you drove to church this morning, you were probably, hopefully, pretty aware you can't miss him here either. We live in a beautiful area. It's getting a little dry, but I know there's snow still at Crater Lake. God is peeking out from behind every bush and bug and bird and butte and his fingerprints. If I look out my front window, I have children, and one of their hobbies is putting fingerprints all over large plate glass windows. If you like that, I'll bring them over. But you get in our front window, you look out, and I can see, I just see them everywhere. There's no escaping. You know, we can clean one day and 5 minutes later, look at that. It's kind of like looking for God, though. Everywhere his presence is seen. The theological term would be general revelation. You have special revelation coming through the Word of God. General revelation would be how God speaks through conscience, what is right and wrong, through providence, but as well as creation. And you could really say that, you know, God shouts out that I exist, I am knowledgeable, I am powerful, I am creative, I have amazing design, I have order, I'm great, I'm supreme, I'm righteous. The psalmist wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim his hands." And Paul wrote, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what's been made." I think in a real way, creation screams, God made me, and this is what he's like. Well, we're going to spend one more week in the Psalms, and you might be thinking, why are we going back to the Psalms again? Well, partially because I was just at the coast, and like I said, I could see God everywhere. And partially because we are going on a God hunt starting next week. And this is kind of a prelude to what is about to happen. You know, and we're talking about God hunt. God's not lost. He's not gone AWOL. He doesn't need to be found. He's not ceased doing great things. It's just sometimes we forget. We can be staring straight ahead and we miss him. Some of you, when you drive, you know, you're focused, laser-like. And that can be good. That can also be bad. You know, sometimes it's like the lights are on, but nobody's home. We just don't see God. But he is at work. We're going to look for unexpected answers to prayer. Unexpected ways he takes care of us. Coincidences or God incidences, I guess you could call them. Let me encourage you to purchase a journal. But we're going to start in Psalm 104 today. And this is a praise sandwich, and those are the best kind, because it starts and ends with praise to God, and there's really good stuff in the middle. Let me go ahead and ask the Lord for help, and then we'll jump in. Lord, I thank you. We can come to your word. And Lord, it is true and it speaks to us. And Father, we want to hear from you. I pray, Lord, that we would be watching for you at work. I pray that we would be blown away when we look at your wonders, and God, it would lead us to worship. We thank you, God, for your presence with us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, Psalm 104 is very interesting because it's almost like the psalmist took Genesis 1 and said, let's kind of do a little comparison. Now, Genesis 1 doesn't give a ton of details. God said, boom, boom, boom. The psalmist here is going to paint an amazing picture. He's going to talk about the creation of the world. He'll talk about the days. He won't get all the days exactly in creation day order. But nevertheless, you'll come away and you go, wow, that was as good as Genesis 1, if not better. Well, we start out, we want to be watching for God. Like I said, I didn't necessarily go to the coast this last week to say, I'm going to look for God. But boy, he just kept jumping out everywhere. We want to be watching for him, not just in creation, but also in what he's doing in everyday life. I love when you share your praises. I got a praise. I got a praise. I have a feeling God spoke through his word to you. Marty, is that the case? More than once? On a regular basis? Probably almost every day? Sometimes you didn't want him to talk, but he did. That's God at work. That is really cool. But the first thing is, these first four verses in Psalm 104 is talking about the splendor of God. It's going to say, the psalmist is going to say, God is great. Let me read it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the water. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. Sometimes if someone is very wealthy, you can tell when they've got, used to be a $500 suit, but actually it's probably more like a $2,500 suit these days. You know, a really nice car, really nice house. You go, you know, those folks, whoever lives across the river from Mac's Diner, I would say he must have a little bit in the bank, or at least he's got it in his house. That's a nice joy. And you go, wow, there's some splendor going on. But here, we're about to take a tour of the world. Psalms is going to say, let me tell you about God's house, the place he created. And he goes on, he's talking about, I love the fact he lays the beams of his chambers on the water. It's as if he's building his house. He's putting in the second story so he can look down and see everything. I guess God has, I don't know if heaven's got a glass floor. Those are really cool. At first, you're a little freaked out. You're like, I hope that has a really good seal. But then when you see all those fish coming up, it is great. And I remember, I think it was on our honeymoon, we were on one of those, and I went down, and all of a sudden, Kim saw me. You know, that wasn't so great, but that was fun. I don't know what, I know, actually, I probably do know what your car, what you drive. I recognize your car on the road. But imagine this. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. That's a sweet ride. Wow. And we know that Jesus is going to, he went up in a cloud. He's coming back in a cloud. Very fascinating. You get this hint. Jesus is involved in creation, and we know that from Colossians 1. I had a professor in college. His specialty was gill parasites on a little species of fish out in the Sea of Cortez, down by Baja, California. He wrote his doctoral dissertation on it. I don't even know what a fish, gillfish parasite is. These little tiny things, you know, the gill, it's doing its thing, getting its water. And this guy probably knew more about gillfish parasites than anyone I will ever meet or care to. And yet he'd tell you, he'd say, well, I have about this much. And if you got all there is to know about parasites on these gillfish, I know about this much. And if you were to ask him, well, you're like a world specialist. Could you like design one of these parasites? He's like, no way. And we know so little, but what we can see has got God's fingerprints upon it. You know, I think about the fact it takes me 6 days to build a birdhouse, and God can come up with the whole creation. Isn't that incredible? Well, we read, we almost see a picture day one here. He wraps himself in light. And John 1:5 says, God's light, and is in him there is no darkness at all. Creation started out with light. And then we have the wonder of God's creation. He kind of points the picture. We leap, in a sense, to day three. We have the surface of the earth in verse 5. He sets his earth on the foundation so it should never be moved. Well, it's interesting because it does move, but it only moves with his permission. I don't know if you've ever heard those sayings about Chuck Norris, but they say Chuck Norris doesn't do push-ups. He does earth downs. Well, other than Chuck, you know, God's the only one that moves the earth. Even this earth is not eternal. There will be a new one coming, but there's not going anywhere unless the Lord wants it to. But he says, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so they may not again cover the earth. And some people are wondering, well, is this talking about creation or talking about the flood? Well, you know what? Even in the flood, the Lord said, okay, this is where you're going to go, water. Nevertheless, God determines the boundaries. He says, you make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. Isn't that incredible? Day three, he said, I'm going to have bounds for the land and the sea. And aren't you glad? And as you look around, God set in motion these laws of physics. And they're dependable. I'm really glad that gravity doesn't change from day to day. You wake up and go, whoa, am I going to be on the ceiling or on the floor when I wake up? We can count on, and God ordered these things. And that's a good thing. And we get to verse 11. We not only have the surface of the earth, but we have the springs. We read, they give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. When we were in southern Israel, we came to the place where David could have hid. There were lots of caves in the area. And it was fascinating because really that was about the only place we saw wildlife. We saw a few birds here and there. We saw tons of feral cats. But there we saw these rock badgers about so long. We saw ibexes because in the middle of this rocky desert, desolate area, suddenly there's a waterfall pouring off the hills, and there's green, verdant grass and shrubs, and there's life. And the psalmist is saying, God, you do this. You do this. And Matthew wrote, he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rains on the just and the unjust. Oh, I'm so thankful the Lord does that because we don't deserve rain. But aren't you glad we got 150% of normal this last year? Unless you work at the dam, and then it's like, whoa, how are we going to keep all this water from coming down? The fish are loving it. Well, if there are any fish. But nevertheless, God takes care of us. And what else does he do? In verses 14 and 15, we see that he gives seeds and shrubs. It says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, then he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen his days. We know in Genesis 1:9, the Lord said, I give you every herb that yields seed on the face of the earth and you can use it and you can have it. And if you want to know anything about God's healing herbs, we have a dentist and Kit know a lot about that. And they'd be happy to show you your garden. And they've written books on the amazing thing that God has put in all kinds of herbs to do more than just make your food taste good, but to heal the body as well. Absolutely incredible. And don't you love the fact that God doesn't just give us food to fill our stomachs, but to strengthen our hearts and to gladden the heart of men? You know, he gives bread, he gives wine, he gives oil. Think of this 23rd Psalm of the refreshment there. God provides shelter in verse 16. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests, and the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, and the rocks are refuge for the rock badgers. God provides shelter, and he provided trees for us. Other places, they use rocks, they use dirt, they use grass, they use bamboo. But the Lord provides for humans, which, by the way, though this passage doesn't talk a ton about people, other than what God provides for them, I will say they're the pinnacle of his creation. And God makes that clear in Genesis 1. And that's partly why we have Brian and others come and share, because life is precious to God. It doesn't matter what the culture says. God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and I knit you together in the womb, and you are valuable, every single one of you. If you've ever had to deal with a computer problem. If you've ever worked with a computer, know you've dealt with a computer program. And I don't know about you, but we're always getting updates. And our computer here at the church, we don't have it turned on except on Sunday. So guess when the updates come on? Sunday morning, when we need to get everything ready. And sometimes they take forever. We've had hour-long waits, and Kathy and I are sweating bullets, and today it was only 5 minutes. But why do we have all these computer updates? Because somebody did something, and then you got to fix something else. And then you got to fix that, and then you got to fix something else. I mean, that's kind of like your medicine cabinet, while you have blood pressure medicine and about 40 others to counteract everything else. The computer people are going to have to continue to write new code to make up for the problems then, and then they create new problems. But God spoke the world into existence, boom, and he's never had to say, oh, I put too much salt in the oceans. I'm going to have to tweak the fish the gills on the fish, and then that's going to mess up that little parrot. I have no idea what else it does, but irritate fish. Oh, and then what's going to eat plankton? And oh, goodness, and then we want to... He didn't have to do that. He set it in motion. We're the ones that kind of mess it up. God just had it all taken care of. Don't you love it? Don't you wish God was the contractor on your house? Everything was taken care of. But then we get a little farther down, and we hear echoes of day 4 and day 6 with the sun and the seasons and the cycles. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and labors till the evening. Boy, they're like, shoot, the lions are out at night. I'm safe in my house. And then I go out, and they're safe in their den. This rhythm of moon and stars and sun and cycles and years. And then we have the sea creatures, day 5, the sea creatures and birds. I love this. Oh Lord, how manifest are your works. In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships, the Leviathan, which you've formed to play in it. This is what struck me as we went through the tide pools. The gazillions of creatures that are there. And what really made me fascinated was we went to the aquarium at Newport, and we got to see all these incredible things you're not going to see in a tide pool. But then it took me back to Israel. We had gone to a kind of an aquarium type facility there, but also they had a walkway out to the middle of the Red Sea, and you could go down into this tower and you could actually see the fish and the coral in the Red Sea. It wasn't an aquarium. God made all these creatures innumerable. But probably the psalmist, when he said there's innumerable creatures, he hadn't seen or wasn't aware of 1% of what you and I have seen. You know, they hadn't seen them, and yet they said, wow, they're out there. By George, he was right. And it's incredible what is there. All things were created by Christ and for him. And everything is under Jesus' copyright. And everything's got his trademark on it. I loved it. What else? You know, and Job 41 says, everything under heaven belongs to me. And this is God speaking. And he gives sustenance. Verse 27, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. The Newport Aquarium, they had to feed the fish. In the Red Sea lookout tower, they just built the tower, made sure it didn't leak. God provided for the fish just fine. When you give it to them, in verse 28, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they're created, and you renew the face of the ground. God gives life, he takes away. It's in his time frame, but he gives us what we need. And then he goes on. He's talked about, watch and look for me. He says, check out my wonders. Be amazed. Be in awe of my wonders. And now he's going to say, worship the Creator. That's really the response. As we're on our God hunt, I hope that you will fall down on your knees and worship. There was more than one occasion at the coast. I just wanted to go, wow. I wanted to bow down, except those rocks are hard. And it's like, God, what you have made is amazing. I mean, I saw these little tentacles of jellyfish going, I have no idea what they're for, but they work. You know, who could have designed a nose gland to separate out salt? Only our God. How did the Lord make the bombardier beetle? When the bombardier beetle gets mad at somebody and wants to spray its toxic fumes, it combines through two separate little glands into an explosion chamber, these chemicals that then blast out. You know, if they come together too soon, guess what happens to beetle? And that doesn't happen. But God designed this. You know, how is it that a giraffe, who is super tall, when it bends down with its neck to get water, the blood doesn't blow its brains out? Well, the Lord put some kind of a constrictor valve on its brain. Because how about you? When you go down like this and pop your head up really fast, do you get woozy? Imagine what a giraffe does. Woo! I mean, what's our necks aren't that long, but we're talking like 8-10 feet. But the Lord put that in place. We never would have thought of it if we were designing giraffes. Oh, that'd be cool, except all the giraffes would be dead because they would have fainted and fallen over. And the Lord is just, and so what else can you do? You say, wow, Lord, you are great. You are powerful. You are wonderful. Thank you. Well, the next little bit gets a little interesting because we're going to hear about sovereignty, singing, sin, and singing again. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Do you know until the last couple decades, tons and tons of creatures were never known to exist. In just the last few decades, they've discovered little algae that can live in geysers, boiling pots of mud in Yellowstone. They keep going down to the bottom of the ocean, 30,000 feet down, and they find these weird-looking space-age fish. The psalmist didn't know about those, but we do. But it says, the Lord rejoices in his works. I swear he put big noses on some of these fish just for fun. I mean, he made the platypus. It sounds like it was a committee. God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. Let's make something really weird that defies expectations and works. Boom, he did. He must have had fun with the kangaroo. He has fun. He says he looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. And the psalmist says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. The psalmist also rejoices what God made. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. And then the next verse gets a little strange. It says, let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Well, why does he put that in there all of a sudden? Because he's saying everything in creation should shout my praise because of who I am. And anybody and anything that does not testify to how great and powerful and wonderful I am simply really doesn't belong. You know, it's like putting a robot at the zoo. Why is it there? It wouldn't fit. And that's really what he's saying. Oh, may only those who truly understand and give glory to God, may they be the ones that stick around. And then he finishes again. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. In a real sense, you could say, looking at verses 1 to 4, we see his glory. Verses 5 to 9, his greatness. In verses 10 to 18, his gifts. In verses 19 to 23, God's genius. And then the end through the rest of the chapter is grandeur. And if we're smart, we'll follow it up with gratitude. Let me encourage you to be watching for God. You know, don't get weird and tell people at the bank, hey, what'd you do this weekend? I went watching for God. You know, you're not that way, but be watching for him. Be looking for his fingerprints. You know, be filled with awe and wonder at his creation and worship him. And don't keep it to yourself. Don't keep it to yourself. Let's pray. Lord, you are great and you're majestic. Help us to see your creation and be blown away, and help us to give you praise. Thank you for the food you give us to eat. Thank you, Lord, for giving us what we need. Lord, may our meditation on your creation be pleasing in your sight. We want to see you, Lord. Everyone can see your works, but Lord, we are your people, and you have transformed us. And we desire that everyone would know that you are the first cause behind it all. Thank you, God, that we have the privilege of knowing a God who's not only can be found, but who found us. It's in your name I pray. Amen.